It is good to gather together this afternoon. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 will be in chapter 8 for four verses, and then Acts chapter 9. I was debating over the course of the past few weeks of what to speak upon today, whether I should be preaching upon baptism or some other topic. And I was at the minister's fraternal this past week or the week before, I've even forgotten, and heard a very challenging message from Willie Horsborough about prayer. And as sitting listening to that, and he had used Acts chapter 9 briefly, and it struck me exactly the description that was given to Paul in Acts chapter 9. Now, when the Lord is speaking to Ananias, he says to describe Paul, "Behold, he prayeth." That's the description that Paul is given by Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, that's a wonderful topic for us to speak about today, with the idea of a baptism of a new believer that is should be an encouragement to that individual. But to those of us that have been Christians for any number of years, it ought to be an encouragement to us as well. And then also for those that do not know Christ, to see someone go through the waters of baptism, to show the effect that has taken place in their inner man, to proclaim that, they ought to be about prayer as well. And so I thought it was appropriate to speak on this at this time. So we're going to read the first four verses of Acts chapter 8 and then go into Acts chapter 9. "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word." And then in chapter 9, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, of how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So to give some background into this, we need to understand who Saul was, who he had been for so many years. The church at Jerusalem was in its infancy. There were great miracles taking place. There were great things being done by the apostles, so that when you read in the book of Acts, to the point where as Peter and the other apostles are walking down the street, that people are putting the sick on the sides of the street so that their shadows might just fall upon them and heal them. And in fact, they were being healed just by the shadow of the apostles falling upon them. So there's great things happening, and yet the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders of Israel are in an uproar. They're concerned to the point where Gamaliel stands up and says, well, wait a second. We see so much going on that we have to take care. If this is of man, it will die off on its own as so many others have. But if this is of God, we need to be careful that we're not fighting against God himself. Well, it ends up that they continued to fight against God. They continued to fight against his way, and one of those that was doing it was Saul of Tarsus. He was in the midst of them, and to the point where they had confidence in him. At the stoning of Stephen, they lay all of their cloaks at his feet. That's not just, oh, you're the coat man, you're going to hold them for us. That is saying to him, we're giving you our authority. We're trusting you to help us to take care of this way, to take care of this situation. And so this Stephen has been stoned, and we see in the beginning of chapter 8 that he has been buried, and the church is scattered. The church at Jerusalem is scattered abroad, and they're gone throughout Judea. Saul has a great zeal. We see this in the New Testament, that he has a great zeal for the Lord. But before he had a zeal for the Lord, he had a zeal for what he believed to be the Jehovah of the Old Testament, not knowing that they were one and the same person. And so he was fighting against those things that he thought were contrary to the law, those things that were contrary to what Jehovah was doing. In Galatians chapter 1, he says of himself, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers." That was his own testimony. Now, that was his own recollection of who he was before the Lord saved him. He was wreaking havoc. He was doing his best to decimate Christianity before it was even getting off the ground. To that end, he decided he wanted to go to Damascus. There was a group of Christians there, and he wanted to haul them back to Jerusalem, have them thrown in prison and potentially killed. As he's on the road, we know the story. The Lord intercedes. The Lord intercedes and saves him. His conversion is the most dramatic conversion that we can think of. Seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus and then going blind after that for 3 days. Not having any food, not having any drink. Sitting there and praying. That's what he was occupying himself with. He can't see, he can't read any of the scrolls. He's praying to the Lord. That's the description that he gives him. You think about the grace of Jesus Christ. Here is Ananias sitting in Damascus. He hears that Saul is coming, and he's probably afraid to some degree that Saul is coming, of what might happen to the Christians there. And the Lord appears to Ananias in a vision and says, "Ananias, I want you to go to someone. I want you to go to Saul, and you're going to help Saul." The grace of the Lord is so evident here. To think that Ananias can then say, "Lord, I know who this man is, and I know what he's done. Do you understand what you're asking me to do?" Just think about that for a moment. That the Lord Jesus Christ did not fiercely rebuke Ananias and say, "How dare you speak to me in this way? I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm the Lord God Almighty." No, he said, "You don't understand, Ananias. He's set apart for me, and for purposes I have set for him. And he's going to go through much. And the Lord Jesus Christ explains it to Ananias. I find myself at times not being as gracious to my children as the Lord was to Ananias in that situation. He allows us to speak. He allows us to say, Lord, I don't understand. That's exactly what Ananias said, and he gives him understanding. And Ananias goes and he obeys the Lord, and Saul is given his sight. And interestingly enough, this was not part of my thoughts when I was preparing the message, but you see exactly what happened when Saul receives his sight. He doesn't go and then eat. He doesn't go and get something to drink. He doesn't go and consult any scrolls. He's baptized straight away. He's obedient to the Lord and recognizing that I'm going to proclaim that Jesus Christ has saved me, that he has bought me with a price. And to that end, I'm going to notify others that I am a Christian, that I am bought by the Savior. And then he gets out of the waters, he's strengthened with some food, and he immediately begins to preach Christ. He immediately begins to tell others about his Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a tremendous blessing to think upon those things. But we want to look specifically at the idea of that characteristic that Jesus gives him, that he is praying. When he talks to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. See, prayer is a characteristic of a Christian. It's not something that makes you a Christian. It's not something that you have to follow a set of rules. It ought to be who you are. It ought to be just a natural part of you, a spiritually natural part of you. It was for Saul. He's a brand new Christian. And in his mind, what is the first thing he does? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray to the Lord. I'm going to seek his face. In fact, he's seeking his face for 3 days. He's coming before the Lord and praying. You think about this and you say, well, that's wonderful for a new Christian, but it's also true for a mature Christian. Because here's Ananias. What do we find Ananias doing? He's praying. Here he sees a vision of the Lord, and he's speaking with the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're a new Christian, days old like Saul was. It doesn't matter if you're a more mature Christian, years old as Ananias was. We ought to be about prayer. That ought to be our characteristic. You think of the descriptions in the scriptures of so many. What is the defining characteristic they have? They were people of prayer. Daniel, the only way they could find anything against him, what was it? Because he prays to his God. How many revivals have taken place since the Lord ascended into heaven through people that were praying? You think of some of the fantastic men of God, you think of the Whitfields, you think of the Spurgeons. What is their characteristic that is defining them when you read their biographies? They spent time in prayer. That's what they were about. They weren't so consumed with what they had to do. They were consumed by who they were serving and speaking with him and learning about him. It is the assumption of our Lord. It is the assumption of Jesus Christ that if you are a Christian, you're going to be about prayer. In the Sermon on the Mount, when he is telling us so many wonderful things in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 5, that assumption is very clear. He says, and when thou prayest, he doesn't say, and if you pray. It's an assumption. You're going to be a prayer person if you're a Christian. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. See, Jesus, he knows that to be a Christian means that you are in the vine, that you are abiding with him. Well, how can you abide in the vine? It's through prayer. It's through communion with your Lord on a regular basis. It should be daily. It should be more than daily. It ought to be our thoughts at the first. You think of David, the many times where David has these horrible situations take place in his life. What's the first thing he does? He turns to the Lord. He prays, Lord, what should I do? Should I go up? Should I do this? And you notice in David's life when he fails the Lord, it's those times where he didn't pray. Or he didn't seek the Lord first. And he fails him and sins. That's a reflection for us as well. You think about Saul, and you think about how he learned to pray. Because here he is, he's a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees in the sense that he is one of the best Pharisees you can think of, according to Pharisees, not according to us. But according to them, he is the cream of the crop. He has great learning and great understanding. And I am sure that as he's sitting under Gamaliel or any other leader or any other teacher, he learns about prayers. He reads the Old Testament. He sees what's been said in there. And I'm sure he repeats prayers on a constant basis. He repeats them as the Jews, even to this day, that do not believe in Jesus, still do. And they say them. And they say them again. And you'll see this in religions throughout the world. They think that by just speaking the words of a prayer, that somehow or other that prayer is going to have power in and of itself. And that prayer will do something for them. That's what Paul must have thought. There's no other way to think. There's no other way to think at that time. But Paul learns through regeneration that prayer is something different. Because now Saul knows the God who answers prayer. And there's a light that clicks on. When I was in maths in secondary school, one of my math teacher said, well, you don't understand it yet, but the light will click. And you'll just understand. And I thought she was just speaking hogwash. Eventually, the light clicked and I understood. I imagine that's the same thing for Saul as he's praying thereafter the Lord has saved him. He's read all of these accounts throughout the Old Testament of these men and people of prayer, of how the Lord did amazing things through them. And he's wondering, how come that's not happening? How come I don't see that in my life? But then the Lord saves him. He's converted. He's regenerated. And he's praying, and he's praying differently now. Because now he knows the Lord who answers those prayers. It's just not a head knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge of each other. The Lord has rescued him and saved him from his sin. What an answer to prayer. He went from objectively knowing that prayer works to subjectively experiencing prayer working, to understanding what prayer is all about. He now believes in and understands the true nature of who God is. And he looks back on those accounts and he says, look at what happened with Abraham when he prayed. Look at what happened with these different saints. And you think about that. You think about the way these things would impact Saul. You think about the Old Testament. I think we're woefully inadequate in our day and age, and this is a generality of the Old Testament. Saul prayed according to the Old Testament. Saul preached according to the Old Testament. Here he is in this portion of Scripture, and he confounds the Jews, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Where did he prove it from? He proved it from our Old Testament. He didn't have the four Gospels. He didn't have anything else. He had the Old Testament. And he proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt. You think about Abraham when he's praying concerning Lot. And here he's interceding on someone else's behalf. Here Abraham is and he's praying in Genesis 18. And he says, Lord, what if there's 50 righteous in Sodom? Will you still destroy it? And we know the account where he counts down and down until he gets to 10. And he must be thinking, boy, I hope there's 10. And he's interceding on the behalf of Lot, on the behalf of those people. And Saul reads that. And Saul reads that the Lord, on behalf of Abraham, sends two angels to rescue Lot, to pull him out of that place before its destruction. You think of Moses and how many times Saul read the accounts of Moses and his prayers on behalf of the people. Where in Exodus 32, they've sinned with the golden calf, and the Lord says, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses intercedes and says, Lord, you've placed your name on them. They're your people. You think about Ananias speaking to Jesus in that way. Think about Moses speaking to Jehovah in that way. And Saul sees that. Saul reads that. And for the first time, he has understanding of how that can be because of who God is. You think about Moses interceding and saying, Jehovah, we want you with us. If you're not going to be with us, don't send us. We don't want to go. It's with you or not. You think about, I love this portion, this connection of two things in Exodus 34. When Moses is revealed the name of God, where he sees his glory from the back, and God reveals his name. And then later on in Kadesh Barnea, where the Israelites had sinned, and God says, I'm going to destroy them, and Moses, I'm going to start over with you. And Moses prays. And Moses prays saying, Lord, but you've told me who you are. You've revealed yourself to me, and you're a God of forgiveness. You're a God of mercy. And Saul reads that. And Saul sees that. And for the first time, he has understanding of that. He understands how God can be a God of forgiveness. Because he's been forgiven. Not because of some sacrifice at the temple, but because of the sacrifice of a Savior. He has understanding. He reads Psalm 51 in the new light. He probably has it memorized. How could David say those things? It's because he knew who God was. Because he knew God. And now so does Saul. You think about Elijah and his intervention and asking God to intervene on his behalf with the prophets of Baal. And Saul knows all of these stories. He knows every single detail, and he knows it better than anyone else does. By his own admission and by the admission of the Pharisees, saying, you're the one that's going to defend our faith. And now he knows these stories, and he's applying them newly. He has a new understanding because he's been regenerated. Because he knows Jesus. Because he knows he's been saved. And now he has access to the throne of grace. It's no longer, I've got to sit back as a Pharisee and watch the high priest go into the temple. And hope and pray that the high priest is going to find mercy for the people of Israel. Now I have access to the throne myself. I can pray specifically to the Savior. I can pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have access to Him. Saul prays. That's his characteristic. That's the characteristic that a new believer has to have. That you ought to be about prayer. That's a characteristic that no matter the age, no matter how long you've been in Christ, you ought to be about prayer. That ought to be the defining thing in our lives. I don't know anyone who's ever been said that I'm satisfied with my prayer life. I think that's the way it ought to be. None of us should be satisfied with our prayer life because it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's done so much for us. We talk to our family members. We talk to friends. We talk to co-workers. Oughtn't we be talking to our Savior more often than anyone else? Shouldn't we be telling Him more things than we tell other people? Ought we not to know His will in our lives through understanding His Word? I think about how could Saul have accomplished so much? How could he have done so much for the Lord? It's because he understood prayer. From the beginning of his walk with the Lord, he's praying. He's praying. And he knows his Old Testament so well to see how God moves in prayer. That the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Saul knew it. He lived it. Because he knew the Lord. That's what we ought to be about. Do we know our Bibles well enough to pray according to the Word? To pray according to God's will? Do we pray enough? Are we about prayer? Is that the characteristic that people will say, you know what? He or she, they're a servant of the Most High God because I see them praying all the time. Not to be seen, but because there's no way to hide it. There's no way to say, oh, I don't know anything about that person. They're praying. When something happens, that's their first recourse. That's the first thing they do. When they've fallen, that's the first thing they do. And when they're standing, that's the first thing they do. They seek the Lord. They're praying. Behold, he prayeth. What a characteristic. Is it our characteristic? I hope and pray that it is. If you do not know Christ, if you have not been forgiven, that's your first recourse. It's praying to Jesus Christ, seeking forgiveness from Him. Not according to some set pattern of words, but from the heart asking Him to forgive you. Seeking His face, repenting of your sins, and turning to Christ. We point you to Him. Amen.